I will be reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Good morning. Good to be here. Good to see you. Good to have those who are with us electronically and those who are with us personally. Glad to have all of you here at Glenpool Church of Christ. And the leaders a long time ago in this congregation, the leaders decided a long time ago that this was going to be a body of believers that focused on discipleship. We're going to be people who focus on serving, not being served. And so we don't come here with a consumer mentality, but with a discipleship mentality, longing to be more like Christ. And with that mentality, this is a great place to belong and learn and serve. And if whether you know it or not, you've already experienced that this morning, or whether you thought about it, I'm sure you know, but whether you thought about it or not, you've experienced that this morning with our Sunday school teachers who prepared and had their lessons ready and had classes going for us. The communion that was prepared for us in advance, we've had, and I think some of the folks that were serving communion were fill-ins because of some last-minute adjustments. I think, was this your first time to read Scripture, Brody, in Sunday morning? Good job, brother. So Brody's now not a newbie anymore. Now you're an old pro, and so we'll put you on a regular rotation. You'll be up on a regular basis. And our song leader this morning, it was not our scheduled song leader this morning, but our scheduled song leader had something come up unexpected, and so Edwin has stepped in and sang, leading us in the songs that the other song leader picked and the verses the other song leader picked. And so this is a place where you can belong, a place where you can learn, and a place where you can serve. And hopefully if you're looking for a church home, this might appeal to you, and we'd love for you to consider us. All right, we are in John chapter 15. This morning's lesson is continuing Christ's legacy. This is the, in my opinion, this is the one of the perfect times of the year to talk about legacy. Things, whether material things or traditions or habits, or that are passed down from one generation to another, passed down from someone before us to down to us. And we all celebrate that. Jack came up this morning in announcements and talked about turkey and ham, which is, now maybe you didn't have turkey and ham, but that's pretty much a part of a legacy that's been passed down for the Thanksgiving holiday, is turkey and ham. It dawned on me this weekend that we had a legacy that I didn't really grasp until we had family at our house for Thanksgiving. When our kids were little, Jan bought a bunch of little silverware for when our kids were first learning how to feed themselves. And that's, if you can't see it very well, this is a fork. If I ate with this fork, I might be a little smaller than I am now. But this was the fork, part of the silverware set that we got for the little ones. Now, nowadays they have the cool ones with the big wide handles that are easier for the kids to grab. Back in those days, you had to fend for yourself to survive. And so this was a smaller fork set. But what's funny is we have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old granddaughter, and they still want the fork. They still want the silverware. They still love the little stuff. And I look at that and I think, boy, it'd take me a day and a half to eat one meal with that. But they love it. They enjoy it. Legacy, something passed down, something handed down from one generation to another, from one to another. And this morning we're talking about Christ's legacy, what Christ has handed down to Christ's followers. And I want to share with you this morning a letter. It comes from the 2nd century. People debate whether it's early 2nd century or late 2nd century, but it comes from the 2nd century A.D. No one knows who wrote the letter. There's one mention within the body of the letter of the student, and so whoever the student was thought to be the author, but we don't know who that student is. It's addressed to somebody named Diognetus. And the letter describes some strange people who are in the world, but not of the world. The letter describes Christians. One of the earliest known writings was called Apologetics, explaining who Christians are and what they're about. And so I have a quote here for you, and I'll just read it to you as it was written, as whoever wrote it to Diognetus in the early part of the second century. Christians are not different from other people by country, language, or customs. They do not live in cities of their own or speak the same dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chances put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They marry and have children, just like everybody else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are dishonored, yet they gain glory through dishonor. They're mocked and blessed in return. They're attacked by Jews as aliens and persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. There are people who hate Christians and yet don't know why. They can't give any reason for their hostility. That's what we're one of the legacies that's passed down to Christians, to Christ followers, from Christ. They will hate you and they don't know why. Back in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The last time he goes into Jerusalem before he's crucified. And in that triumphant entry, he begins to explain to his disciples what they need to look forward to. And one of the things he does early in chapter 15 is he wants them to stay connected with him. Even though he's going back home to heaven, he calls for them to stay connected to him, much in the way that branches stay connected to a vine. And so he wants them to see in him their source of strength, their source of power, their source of bearing fruit for the kingdom. Also in chapter 15, he calls them to love one another. He commands them to love one another. And he adds something to the command. That command goes all the way back to Leviticus. He adds something to the command, as I have loved you, Jesus says, love one another. And so he's modeling for them what it looks like to love someone. And he's calling them to share that model, to follow that model in loving one another. And now in today's passage, we're going to begin in chapter 15, verse 18. In today's passage, he's trying to tell them of what's coming forward to them, what's ahead for them. There is a cost associated with rejecting Christ. And Scripture is pretty clear. If you reject Christ, there's a cost. But Jesus wants his disciples to know that there's also a cost associated with following Christ. The most dedicated believers will pay a cost for that dedication. And so let's read some verses. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to join me in your Bible. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. So the world is going to resist. Worldly people are going to resist. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that that resistance has its own cause. There's a reason for the resistance. And he goes through and gives them several causes for why people are going to resist them, even though they don't know why they're going to resist them as followers of Jesus. And one of those causes is ignorance. There's an element of ignorance into the world, and he speaks on that in chapter 15, verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus has long said that he is the physical representation of the Godhead. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says the things that the Father gives him to say. He does the things the Father gives him to do. And the problem is that some of the people don't know him. And he's also including some Jews in this group, which is tragic. The very people who are God's covenant partners, the nation that he chose to be his bride, to be his people, even among that nation, there are people who don't know Jesus, and by extension, people who don't know the Father. Now, this idea of knowing is more than just acknowledging that God exists, acknowledging that there's a God out there somewhere, or that there's some God or some higher being, or even knowing God as the one true God. In fact, in chapter 17, early in chapter 17, Jesus will pray for his disciples, and in that prayer, he connects knowing the Father and knowing the Son with having eternal life. And so the concept of knowing here, when Jesus says they don't know me, what he's saying is they don't have a saving relationship with either God the Father or God the Son. So these are people, even among the Jews, who do not have a saving relationship with God. And that invites hostility toward God. In chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus says they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So the disciples aren't going to be disciples are going to be mistreated. They're not going to be mistreated because of who they are. They will be mistreated because of who Jesus is. In verse 15, 21 says, because of my name. They'll mistreat you because of my name. So part of the mistreatment comes from ignorance. They don't have a saving relationship with either God the Father or God the Son. They are not connected. And a second cause for this is contempt. 15 verse 8, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, they're into Jerusalem for the final week, for Passion Week. He's teaching at the temple. He's driving out the money changers. The religious leaders are coming to him and asking him over and over again, by what authority do you do these things? Who said this was okay for you to do? Where did you study? Where did you get your rabbinical teaching? What degrees do you have? What authority do you have here? And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to understand that this is going to come to you, this pushback, this resistance, this contempt is going to come back on you. And the reason, he says, way back in chapter 7, verse 7, the reason for that is because Jesus testifies that what the world does is evil. So here Jesus comes as the personification of God, the Son of God to earth, and he's a model, a living, breathing, walking, talking model of what righteousness looks like. What does it look like to be right with God? Look at this guy right here, Jesus of Nazareth. This is what it looks like to be right with God. And the problem with that is, the way Jesus is walking and talking and living and breathing is different from the way the world is, which shows them to be unrighteous. Jesus righteous. them unrighteous. John the Baptizer lost his head, literally, over that very thing. And so Jesus is saying the world hates him because he comes as a model of righteousness and it shows their unrighteousness. His godliness shines a light on their ungodliness and it doesn't set well. And as the disciples follow Jesus and become more like him, they will do the same thing. They will be that model of righteousness that shows unrighteousness. And so the world hates Christians for that reason. Their behavior also testifies against the worldly. And in chapter 15, verse 25, again, tragically, Jesus says that even their own scriptures point this out. He's talking about Psalms. There's two Psalms that he quotes, or there's two Psalms that have the same passage. He quotes it once here. But what he's saying is even the Jews, among the Jews, there are people who don't know God, who don't know what righteous living looks like, or who have decided to reject God. And the religion they have, well, we can take the Pharisees, can't we? Because they were kind of Jesus' poster children for those who aren't doing right. So the Pharisees had turned their religion into a set of rules. I've got 613 rules that come from the first five books of the Old Testament. And if I keep those 613 rules just right, God's going to owe me a ticket to heaven. They've got to become the rules. They've got to become them, their ability to keep the rules. And in that context, they don't know God as their Savior. They're certainly not embracing Jesus as their Savior. And so Jesus, again, tells his disciples this isn't new. You've seen it with Jesus. But even the Old Testament, what you and I would call the Old Testament, what Jesus and his associates would call the Scriptures, testify, chapter 15, 25. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. That comes from Psalm 35, and it's also quoted in Psalm 69. So there's ignorance, there's contempt, and because of that, there's judgment. The world is subject to judgment. Chapter 15, verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse. Jesus isn't saying that if he hadn't come, they wouldn't have sinned. Sin is sin, whether you acknowledge it or not. But what he is saying is they wouldn't have been held accountable for that because they didn't know it. But now that he has come, now that he has identified their behavior as sin, and the fact that they continue in that behavior, now they're guilty of the sin. Chapter 15, verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus says, if you hate him, you hate the Father. If you love him, you love the Father. You can't separate the two. And so his point is he's come into the world, he's modeled righteous living, he's performed the miracles that verify his message comes from God the Father, it's empowered by God the Father, just as the miracles are. And so the people that continue to reject him are not only rejecting him, they're rejecting the Father. And so even a Jew can't claim to have religious righteousness before God if they don't accept Jesus, and then they're not even embracing the Father. What does it have to do with you and me? We didn't walk with Jesus into the Jerusalem at the triumphant entry. We're not the first century disciples who are establishing the church. Where does that fit with you and me? Well, we need to understand that the church and the world are at odds with each other. And this is a really interesting balance to strike. Because we want to be people who are accepted, for no other reason than so that our evangelism is accepted. Jesus did relationship evangelism, pardon me. Jesus met people, saw people's needs, connected with people and tried to share the gospel with them through that means. We want to do the same thing, and I don't know of many people, I really don't know of anybody who likes being disliked. So we want to be liked, and we feel like being liked will help us share our message, and I think there's some truth to that. But here Jesus is saying, you need to understand that you're going to be disliked. And I think maybe the message for you and me right here this morning, this day, in this part of the world, is that we need to embrace the idea that if we're really disciples who long to be more like Christ, or let me say that a little differently, the more we become disciples who long to be more like Christ, the more some people are going to find us distasteful. The more some people are going to find us dislikable. The less we participate with them in the things of the world, the less we join in on those things of the world, the less we support, embrace the things of the world, the more we're going to find resistance from people who are engaged in that and don't want to let it go. And so, yeah, we don't need to be unnecessarily abrasive. The last thing we need to be is hypocritical and arrogant. But the first thing we need to do is be faithful and realize that the same causes that existed in the first century, resistance against Jesus and against his initial disciples, the same causes that affected Dionysius in the letter that was written in the second century still exist right here in our world today, and some even more. And it'd be easy for us to kind of go along and get along, but let me suggest to you this. If everybody likes you, then you may have reason for concern. If everybody you know thinks you're the greatest person in the world, then maybe you need to work on some discipleship. I know that sounds weird, and it sounds weird. It sounds weird to me coming out of my mouth. I can only imagine it sounds weird to you hearing that. I remember interviewing here a year and a half ago and talking to him, and we were talking about that, something like that, and I said, well, you know, if everybody likes the preacher, I'm not doing my job right. Because I think the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So if you're sitting there too comfortable, maybe it's my job to kind of poke and prod a little bit and say, okay, let's get moving, let's get serving, let's get doing something. And so if I'm afflicting the comfortable, then you're not going to be really happy with me in that moment. So if everybody likes me, maybe I'm not doing my job. Maybe it's not just preachers. Maybe it's Christians in general. We love everybody the same way Christ loves everybody, but Christ loved with a pure and perfect love, and he still had enemies. If we fit too comfortably in the world, then maybe we're too much of the world. Our behavior, our actions, our thoughts, our lives need to be righteous in God's sight, how God defines righteousness. And if the more we do that, the less that's going to set well with some. One reason that doesn't set well is because people often fear what they don't understand. And if there are people who are immersed in the world, who don't know God, who's never been around God or God's people very much, they don't understand why we think the way we do on certain things. But another form of resistance is the fact that we don't join is also a point of criticism for some others. All right, so we have a cause because we're different. We have a cause because righteousness points out unrighteousness, holiness points out unholiness. Now let's look at the course of this resistance. The world's resistance runs its own course. Well, what is that course? Well, for one thing, the world has a twisted sense of right and wrong. Chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God." What are we talking about? Prophetic words. Is there any more fitting person to personify this warning than Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul? We've had several quotes this morning from the Apostle Paul during our communion service. But there was a time when Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was taking time off work to pursue followers of the way, Christians, to persecute them. He's the perfect fulfillment. So before he knew Christ, before he had a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he was the perfect personification of chapter 16, verse 2. He was killing Christians thinking he was doing a service to God. But now that he comes to know Christ, he becomes the persecuted. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and following. So one of the reasons for the course, one of the courses of persecution, of hardship, comes from a perverted sense of right or wrong. Another one, the world persecutes those who are not its own. Chapter 15, verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. The disciples' alien status. They're not of the world. They're in the world, not of the world. The alien status makes them a social outcast, even among some of their own people. And their servant status makes them subject to the same treatment as their master. 15 verse 20, remember the words I've spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. And Jesus goes on to say, if they persecuted me, and many of them did, they will also persecute you. And if they obeyed my teaching, and some of them did, they will obey yours also. But regardless of whether Christians are persecuted or welcomed, Christians are called to stay the course. That comes from 16 verse 1. All this I've told you, so you will not go astray. The worst, most dangerous problem Christians face is not persecution. That's not the greatest danger we face. As faithful Christians, the greatest danger we face is falling away. And so how do you stay the course? How do you hold the course? How do you hold true north? 16 verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. One way we can stay the course is to know it's coming, to know what's ahead, and to be prepared for it. The more we reflect Christ into the world, the more certain aspects of the world are going to dislike us. The more we practice discipleship, serving, the more some parts of the world are going to find us distasteful. So we stay the course through God's instructions. Christ already told us to look for this. He's already told us it's going to happen. And we stay the course through proclaiming Christ. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, testifies about the Father, and then testifies to Christians, and then we're to testify about God himself. We're to testify about Jesus. One of the ways we stay the course is fulfilling the Great Commission to testify about his works, about Jesus, his words, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all that means to humanity, whether it's blessings or judgment. So church, basically the point here is we need to be people who are in the world but not of the world. Christ brought a message of hope and deliverance into a dying world. Christ brought a message of hope and deliverance into a world that didn't know what hope and deliverance were about. They turned to idols. They turned to whatever they could turn to because they didn't know the one true God. And Jesus comes and walks his perfect walk on earth, lives his perfect life, heals the sick, restores some even from the dead, calls disciples, establishes the church, establishes Christianity, and then goes to the cross for every soul that's ever lived and ever will live. The communion that we celebrate, and I love Devin's comment about trying to find this balance between celebration and memorial, because that's exactly what we do here. But the memorial part is all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The sad part is my sins are what caused Jesus to go to the cross. And you can say the same thing too. The celebration is that Jesus went to the cross for my sins and yours as well. And one of the things we celebrate in the cup, the cup is Jesus' blood, is that Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover every sin that's ever going to be committed. So even the worst sinner who turns to Jesus can be saved. I kind of enjoy the thought there's going to be some people in heaven I didn't expect to see there. One of them may be me. But there's going to be some folks I look at and go, and They're in the blood of Christ. But we need to understand that we're not going to get there through without persecution. We are God's voice in the world, and we need to be people who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And the sermons that you and I preach, the most powerful, most impactful sermons, the sermons that are going to change most lives, aren't going to be up here. It's going to be in the lives that we live in our day-to-day living. The people that you come across at school, at work, in the grocery store, at the gas station, at the coffee shop, the people who get on your last nerve, maybe even some family members who have tried your nerves this weekend. But the call is to be that disciple who longs to be more like Christ, that one who fulfills more and more of what God has called us to be. It is our great privilege and responsibility to carry on Christ's legacy. Brody read for us out of Philippians, another word from Paul, who used to persecute the church. Philippians 3, 10 and 11, I want to know Christ. I want you to hear the words of Paul as he longs to be a disciple. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know his sufferings. I want to know his death. Paul felt like the only way for him to get to heaven was to experience suffering the way Christ did. The only way for him to get to heaven was to have experienced the legacy that Christ passed down to the church. And you and I have been blessed to live in a country that is one nation under God, where we can practice our worship largely unassailed. But we need to understand that persecution is not strange to Christians, foreign to Christians, or wrong. It is Christ's legacy. And we need to be people who proclaim in our lives and our words who Jesus is and what he's done for us in our lives, even when it hurts. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. It's an invitation to you who are here personally. If there's any way we can serve you, please tell us how. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, to confess him as your Lord and Savior, then we'll celebrate with the angels. If you've given your life to Christ and you've walked away, maybe you've become a little too much of the world, more than just in the world, but of the world, and you're ready to come back out of the world and get more just aligned with who Jesus called you to be. We'd love to walk with you on that journey, to spend time with you in God's Word, to see what his plan is for your life. Maybe there's something we haven't even talked about this morning, but we can pray for you. If there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Now, if you're at home, reach out. Let's stand. Let's sing.